God's grace and His mercy and His peace be with you today through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
We've been looking together at the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And today I'd like to look with you at this one. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love. That one, and then also over here, kindness. Because I think those two go together. They're sort of like brothers. They're close kin. Wherever there's love, there's going to be kindness, and kindness, love. As if they're married. They're in a joint partnership together. Love and kindness. So let's take a look at those two this week together. The fruit of the Spirit in us. And I want to ask, are you loving and kind? And are you growing in these things? Are they becoming brighter and stronger in you? Are you going after them as in hot pursuit to go after love and acts of kindness? Or are they waning and sort of growing dim and weaker inside of you? Let's take a look at these today and see what God teaches us by His Word. First of all, in order to inspire us, God says, remember, this is a fruit of the Spirit. God's own Spirit is seeking to work these things in us and cause them to come out like clusters of grapes on the vine, increasing. Proverbs chapter 4 says, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. Would you say that love is growing inside of you, getting hotter and brighter by the day, and kindness as well is blossoming in your life, or has it kind of waned a bit? God says, I want these to be great inside of you because there's nothing greater than these. Let's take a look Mark chapter 12 and see what Jesus teaches us there about these things. It says, one of the scribes came up to Jesus, heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked, which commandment is the first of all? And Jesus answered, the first is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. So if you think about the fruits of the Spirit that God is working inside of your heart, there's nothing greater. Number one, look, the first thing that Paul mentions in the whole fruit list is love. Is that number one, the highest and the greatest growing inside of you? The scribe said to Jesus, you are right, teacher, for you have truly said that he is one and that there is no other but he, and to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offering and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. So when you practice love and go after kindness in your life, Jesus says, you are not far from the kingdom. That's what God's kingdom is all about. Love towards God and kindness is toward one another. And this is, the Bible says, to be our highest goal. Remember that famous love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13? Faith, hope, and love abide, but the greatest of these is love. The first thing he mentions in the fruit list is love. Number one, and the aim of our charge, says Paul, what we're all about as Christians, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. So God says, if this has not been number one in your life up until today, make it number one in your life. That's what the Word teaches us. Love is what we're about. Not just a book of information, but of transformation, of a relationship with God and each other in love. So what kind of love is God looking for from us? Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 5 and see what Jesus teaches us here. Verse 43 and following, Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, What reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you salute only your brethren, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So you tell me, what kind of love is God looking for from us? Ordinary or extraordinary? Extraordinary. Natural kindness or supernatural kindness? Supernatural. Everyday usual niceness or amazing unexpected kindness? Amazing, unexpected, extraordinary, supernatural. Because Jesus here acknowledges in this that there is a certain love and kindness even amongst people who are dead in their sins and trespasses. Because even Gentiles and tax collectors love those who love them. And if that's all you do is just love people who love you, you're no better than the rest of the world, Jesus says. And what reward have you? How are you better than the mafia? And I've shared this story with you before, but I want to share it again because I love it. My Uncle John, my godfather, actually, it sounds funny that way, but he worked in Harlem Hospital in New York City. And Harlem is tough, the toughest. And he's a very nice guy. And he was covering one day for a coworker that worked with him. He didn't know it, but the guy was in the mafia. He covered to make sure that his friend didn't lose his job. Well, Uncle John thought nothing of it, but the mafia remembered the favor. Some years later, there was a man that was threatening my Uncle John and his children, saying, "I'm going to kill you." And he even had to have police escorting his children to school. Well, that man threatened him for 2 or 3 days, and then he disappeared. Probably down about 70 feet in the East River. Because the mafia remembered the favor. Mafia, look, does good to those who do good to them. If you only do good to people who do good to you, how are you better than organized crime? What reward have you? What God is looking for us, from us, friends, is extraordinary. Loving even your enemies. Yes, love those who love you, but love even those who dislike you, who hate you, to do good to those who do not do good to you. This is what God is looking for from us. And why does God want us to pursue extraordinary kindness and supernatural love? You know why? Because that's who he is. He wants us to be like himself. Like you were saying in Bible study, the fruit of the Spirit is just the Spirit working inside of us, what God is like. And love is chief amongst them. If you think about Luke chapter 5, Jesus says, Luke 6, verse 35, "Love your enemies," says Jesus, "and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you'll be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. Be merciful, even as your heavenly Father is merciful." So we should be after love and after kindness, chief amongst them all, because we're becoming like Dad, our Creator and our Heavenly Father, who created us. And so we need to be very diligent in this, Jesus says, because in the last days, there's going to become a frost upon the world. Winter is going to settle, a very cold, freezing evil over the world. Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, he says, "In the last days, because wickedness is multiplied, increased, most men's love will grow cold." Can you imagine that? Is that in your heart? Is it dimming? Or are you burning brighter and hotter like the summer sun in its full strength while the world becomes frostier? Well, God wants us to burn brighter and hotter. So how does he inspire us to these things? Well, first of all, God says, "Do good, my children, love with extraordinary love, because it's going to bless you. There's a blessing for you in it. There's a reward." Now, we can often forget that, can't we? Israel forgot that in the Old Testament days in Malachi. God says in chapter 3, he says, your words have been stout against me. And Israel said, how have we spoken against you? And God said, because you say it's useless to serve God. And what's the good of our keeping his charge or of walking in mourning before the Lord of hosts? From now on, we regard the arrogant as blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but when they put God to the test, they escape. In other words, in the old days, Israel failed to love and to do kindness towards one another because they thought it's useless. What's in it for me? What is the reward? And because they didn't see any blessing in it for themselves, their energy went away and they ran out of gas and they stopped loving. Same thing can happen for us. But I'll tell you today, there's a reward. First, I'll say, for you in loving other people, it blesses you. Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what reward is that to you? But if you love those who hate you, your enemies, there is a reward for you. Do you believe that? Say reward.
Reward.
Jesus says in Revelation 22, behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense, my reward to repay every one of you for what he has done. If even you give a cup of cold water to someone because he bears my name, you shall by no means lose your reward. So there is a blessing in you for it eternally, and there's a blessing for you in it now, even immediately in this life, when you go after love. One thing love does when we go after it is it just totally eradicates fear out of your heart and gives you courage. And I'll share the story of Beth when she first met my mom and dad, especially, many years ago, and we went down to Cape Cod. She was very afraid because she's coming from sort of a broken time up in Maine. She was in debt, and Greg is bringing a girl home, which didn't happen very often. And my dad is not just, hey, let's sit back and have a beer and relax and chew the cud. He is a businessman. He was the head of advertising for a company that does Sensodyne toothpaste and Polident denture cream. And if you meet my dad, you are going to be interviewed, and you'll be judged, and you'll be hired or fired. And Beth was terrified, weren't you, honey, of meeting mom and dad the first time, especially dad. And was she interviewed? Yes, she was interviewed that weekend, but she had courage and no fear. Because she said, as we drove over that hill down toward our house in Cape Cod, she said, because I'm going in there, I know he'll judge me or be there to judge, but I'm going in there to love him. I'm going in there to give him a blessing, not to get a blessing. I'm going in there to be kind to him and give him a great day. And because that was her focus, the fear flew away, ran out the window. And when my dad tested her and gave her a little guff. You know, Beth, she kind of cheerfully punched back in a nice, cheerful way and made his day great. And at the end of that whole weekend and in the days to come, Dad said, I like that girl. You better marry her. But fear runs away because guess what? If you think that other people are in charge over you and they have the ball in their court and they have the power, you're going to be afraid. But when you think, I'm going into this situation, whatever it may be, to bless them, to give them a great day, to be kind to them, the power is with me, and the ball is in my court, and I have all that on my side, and fear runs away. It's going to happen. So go after love. It also gives you a lifting and destroying of your depression. You guys ever wrestle with depression? I had a day a couple of weeks ago where I was wrestling with a depression and that day, and I was overburdened and not a good day. And a man came in the middle of a very busy schedule, very tough African-American guy. He was right out of jail. His biceps were bigger than my head. Strong, tough-looking guy, but he had hopelessness written all over his eyes. And he said, I have nobody in the world who cares for me. I have no family. I have no money, no home, and I just need some help getting identification. Normally, I don't ever help with that, right? So I offered him food. I said, we don't help with money, but I'll help you with food. Well, while I did that, something glowed in my heart like a coal, and I thought, maybe I should help this guy. Kindness begin to grow in me. And I came back and I said, just hang here a second. I'll give you $20 on the way to the 40, I thought to myself. But while I'm getting the money out of my wallet, I'm like, you know, I got the 40. I could just make this guy's day. So I came out and I said, don't tell anybody I said this. Not that I gave any money, but here, I'm going to pay your whole identification card. Go ahead and get it. And this big, strong, tough guy just melted before me. And he threw his arms around me and he wept like he was a newborn baby. And you know what? My depression, gone. And my day had purpose. And no matter what else happened in my day, I said, this day was worth living because of an act of kindness. So God says to you first, for this and for many other reasons, but first of all, know that there is a blessing for you when you go after love and kindness. It's just the way I've set it up. You will be blessed. And Peter says this, do not return evil for evil, but a reviling for a reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you've been called, so that you may obtain a blessing. So that's point number one. Do it because it blesses you. Point number two, do it because it blesses other people. It heals relationships. It changes hearts. It changes lives. It changes the world. I'd like to share, to illustrate this, a story from World War II between a guy named Charlie Brown, and a German called Franz Stiegler. And Charles Brown, he was 21 years old. He lied to his crew saying he's really 25 because he was a bomber pilot. He wanted to give them some confidence on his first mission into Germany to bomb Bremen. And as they flew in over Germany on his B-17, first mission, they got lots of flak. Anti-aircraft, sorry, Bill and Susie Flak, but lots of flak up against them from the anti-aircraft guns that blew away the nose of their B-17. And their tail was ripped to shreds, hardly anything left of it. They lost two engines. They kept flying, did their bombing run. But on the way back, they had to fall out of formation, out of the bomber group. And then the German Luftwaffe smelled blood. Like wolves, the 109s came in, 15 of them, and just ripped this B-17 to shreds, so that it was said that on any foot of that airplane, there were holes right through the thing. Well, the guy went unconscious. Charlie Brown, he was hit. He was losing blood, and he spins and spirals down to the ground. And just before they get over the trees, he comes back to consciousness and pulls up the plane and was able to ascend just a little bit up into the air. Well, as he does that, he flies over a German airfield. And who was there? Franz Stiegler, a German ace, 27 kills, one more bomber to go, and he gets the Knight's Cross. He gets into his plane, takes off against them, and he flies up and he says, I never did see a plane so shot to pieces and still flying. The entrails of the fuselage were flapping in the breeze. And I flew up next to him because he realized the guns were inoperative, no shooting at him. He flew up his BF-109 right next to them on the right side, and he looked over and he said, I saw the pilot. And there was Charlie Brown. And the interviewer asked this German later on, what did you see in Charlie's eyes? He said, I saw horror. And I made motions for him to go surrender, but he did not. He says, no. He flies on. So I peel off to finish him off. And I come around the backsides to shoot, and I see the tail gunner slumped over his gun with blood flowing off of him. My hand was on the trigger, but I could not do it. These men were in my power, and they were totally helpless. I just could not shoot them. So he peels off again, around, and he comes up on the left side of the plane this time and looks Charlie Brown right in the eyes, and he flies tandem, escorts them out of Germany, all the way over to the North Sea, out over. And this was preventing the German anti-aircraft from shooting down the B-17 because they see a Luftwaffe fighter right next to him. And he flies them out over the sea. They get out some distance off of land. He gives them the salute, the German does, a wave, and back down to Germany. The interviewer asked, Well, when you got back, Franz, did you tell your commanding officer what happened? Of course not. I did not want to be shot. Well, Charlie Brown gets back to Britain. And did you tell? Yes, I did. And he took it to the higher command. And the word from them was, share nothing of this to anyone. Because they didn't want any of the Americans or British thinking that there were nice, chivalrous, kind Germans out there in the plane, because it would destroy the heart for war. One act of kindness, extraordinary, supernatural, out of usual, amazing act of kindness saved this pilot and his plane their life. And it brought a brotherhood between these guys, because for 40 years they didn't know what happens to each other. But Charlie Brown was back in America, and he's looking and saying, I wonder if I can find that German pilot who saved me. Eventually, somehow, they get connected 40 years later, and Charlie Brown says, when I talked with him, it was like talking with a brother I hadn't seen for 40 years. And Franz, he says, when I first saw Charlie, I come up and give him a big hug. And then, this is very not easy. I love you, Charlie, he said, and they became brothers, friends, for the rest of their lives. Charlie Brown's nightmares ceased, and Franz, who had lost a brother in war, he said, I could have had the night crash, one more bomber, but instead, I get a brother. And they were friends, and they died a few months apart in 2008. My point is, it not only blesses you, it blesses other people. And what it does is it ends war, because it unites with a love that is supernatural and extraordinary and brings people together that would never normally be. I want to ask you a question. Is there anybody in your sights today who is in your power, who is flapping in the breeze, that you could put your hand on the trigger and finish them off right now? Is there somebody in your life like that? Maybe stop the finger and go to what's called a higher calling and pursue an extraordinary act of kindness and end the war and bring peace. You might even find a brother. The Bible says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So number one, blesses you. Number two, it blesses the other person. Number three, it blesses God. Because this is what gives God great joy. In Jeremiah 9, God says, I am the Lord who practice steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. You bring joy to God's heart. The final thing I'll say is this, this is how God has been with us. Because we were flying along, enemies of God, on account of our own sins. Our entrails flapping in the breeze, shot to holes, going down, doomed. But his hand was on this trigger. He could have just pulled it and finished the job. But instead, he came up right alongside of us, saved us with effervescent, overflowing love for you in Jesus Christ, and escorts you with himself all the way home to be his brother, to be his family, to be his son. And the Bible says in 1 John 4, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Think about that. While we were yet enemies, at the right time, Christ died for us. And now, how much more then are we in his love as friends? So, beloved, if God so loved us, let us also love one another. In Jesus' name, amen.